believe it, I stepped outside and I thought to myself, this is a absolutely gorgeous spring day. But it's a blessing to see that we're all here in the Lord's house. I want to thank you for your faithfulness for being here. But let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day that you've given us, God. It's good to be in your house. And Father, we come to you today, Lord, thanking you for loving us, for dying on the cross for us, Lord. God, I thank you for saving me. And Lord, I pray that during this time that we can spend around your word, Lord, that you would show us the things that you have for us, Father. I pray, God, that you'd give me the words that you want me to speak. And Lord, I pray, God, that your word can encourage, Lord, exhort, and Lord, it would teach us. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have been discussing some things with regard to authenticity. And we started last week on this idea of what is authentic fellowship. And I made mention of the fact that a lot of times people, when you use the word fellowship, they think everybody getting together and just sitting around, and usually it's over a meal and enjoying ourselves, right? Is there anything wrong with the meal? No, not at all. Not at all. As you probably can tell by looking at me, I might have needed to skip a meal or two. But that's okay. When we talk about fellowship, and what it is and how beneficial it is and what it can be for God's people, is it needful? Absolutely. Is it necessary? Absolutely. Is it biblical? Absolutely. And so as we look at fellowship, I started last week on some items. And one of the first things I made mention of, the fact, is that the word fellowship actually means our common life together. Our common life together. The idea that the Word of God conveys is that you and I, through Christ, as a local body, have a common life together. No, I'm not talking about the idea of a commune. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not talking about this house church movement. It's the simple idea that we as God's people at this local body have a common life together as believers. Made mention of the fact that fellowship was a high priority in the early churches. The book of Acts details that all the believers at that first church at Jerusalem, they had fellowship. They had true biblical fellowship. We talked about that. We also talked about the very simple idea that true biblical fellowship can only be found by those who know Christ. Christ is the common denominator with regard to our fellowship. It's the reason why that the Apostle Paul made mention the fact that we as believers should not be unequally yoked. You can't have true biblical fellowship between a saved and a lost individual. It just can't happen. So, well, wait a minute. Is it possible to have affection and have a relationship with somebody? Yes. But can you have true biblical fellowship? The answer, of course, is no. And the reason why is that Christ is the common denominator. Bottom line. And then I made mention of this and said our fellowship centers on our common relationship to Christ. As a believer, Jesus Christ is to come first in my life. Nothing else. Say, before family? Yes. Before job? Yes. Before children? Yes. Before interest? Before hobbies? Before activities, before everything, anything that takes the place of Jesus Christ in my life at the center is nothing short of idolatry. Idolatry, the last time I checked in the Word of God, is what? It's a sin. Christ must come first. Jesus Christ is the foundation of our fellowship as believers at this church. Bottom line. So fellowship centers on our common relationship to Christ. The next thought that I have, and I want us to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 is this idea that fellowship involves sharing what I have. Fellowship involves sharing what I have. So, well, wait a minute. Are you talking about just money? No, not at all. I'm not. But fellowship does involve sharing the things that we have as believers. I want to kind of preface this. In the book of 2 Corinthians, you have to understand what has gone on. The church at Corinth was not a very strong spiritual church. Paul pointed that out in 1 Corinthians, that they were immature. He pointed out the fact that they were carnal. He pointed out the fact that there was sin in the camp. They had a lot of issues going on at that church. They were confusing the Lord's Supper with a feast of charity. And there were a lot of other things that were going on. Giving was an issue at that church. Paul had to deal with them about that. The church had actually promised, they had promised to take up a collection for the saints at Jerusalem. Among all the other churches that Paul had established and he was visiting at his different missionary journeys, Paul would go and he would collect that money and he would take it back to the church that was at Jerusalem. Well, as you can well imagine, Paul's letter at 1 Corinthians was not well received by some of the members of the church. Many of them questioned his authority as an apostle. Many of them simply said, what right does this person have to write a letter and tell us how to govern ourselves? And so Paul had to write 2 Corinthians to deal with the fact that there were still some unresolved issues at that church. And one of the delicate things that he had to take up was the idea that the church at Corinth had promised that they would give money to the saints at Jerusalem. And Paul uses as an example the churches at Thessalonica, the church at Berea, and the churches of Macedonia. And so he's talking about this, and look what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And once again, these churches are Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. I want you to understand that these people were poor. These people were impoverished. I mean, you think of a circumstance and a situation, a church of believers who live poverty every day of their life. They had literally nothing. The church at Corinth was a very cosmopolitan church. Corinth was a very rich city. And the believers there, many of them had an abundance of wealth. Wasn't the case for the churches at Macedonia. The church at Corinth could give out of its abundance, but the churches at Macedonia could not. And Paul is reminding these believers at Corinth of the giving attitude that the believers had at the churches of Macedonia. Look what he says, verse 2. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." I don't know about you, but maybe there's been a time in your life where somebody has given you a gift that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it cost them very dearly. That ever happened to you? And somebody gives you this gift and you know that they paid a substantial amount of money. There was a great deal of personal sacrifice that was involved in that gift. And they handed it over to you. And you were overwhelmed. Because you knew that it cost them. Because you knew that there was sacrifice. And as they handed it to you, you said, I can't take this. No, I can't. I can't take this. Folks, that's what the churches at Macedonia did. As Paul came around and he visited those believers, they gave him what they had collected. And Paul knew that it had cost them dearly. And they said, here, take this. And Paul, I can't take this. No, please, brother, take it. That's an attitude of giving. Folks, that is an attitude of love. That is an attitude of sacrifice. When Paul talks about that God loveth a cheerful giver, that's the attitude that he's referring to. Can I tell you something? That's the attitude that Christ had as he laid his life down for you and I. As he bore our sins on the cross of Calvary, as all the sin of all mankind for all time was laid upon him, God gave everything. Those believers at Macedonia did that. And so when we speak of fellowship and the attitude of fellowship, what does it involve? It involves sharing what you have. And I'm not just talking about money. In order for you to have true fellowship, there is going to be a sacrifice. There's going to be times where you know that somebody here is hurting, there is a need, and maybe they just need you to share with them the things that God has done for you. Can I tell you something? That's going to involve you not spending an evening with your spouse or with family. See, I'm certainly not saying this in a bragging attitude, but I can tell you this. If you're in full-time service in the ministry, so many times, family, they kind of get shortchanged. See, there have been many of times where things happen on holidays. Christmas, Thanksgiving. Can you imagine sitting down at Thanksgiving dinner and the phone rings and it's somebody in the church that's concerned about a lost loved one and they want you to go and deal with them about their need for Christ? Would you stop your meal with your family and go? Would you say, well, I can't do it today? Can I tell you something? That happens on many occasions. Say, really? It involves that? Yes, it involves sacrifice. It involves giving of yourself. It involves going beyond a certain degree of comfort that you have. What if somebody in church had a relative that was lost and in jail, and maybe God has saved you from a life of crime? What would you do? Would you go to jail, witness to that person? Or would you say, well, you know what, not tonight, I've got something else going on? See, authentic fellowship involves a giving of the self, and I always am, you know, as I read this passage here, it's amazing to me. And I don't know how these believers. I don't know how they sacrificed, specifically what they did, but I know this, that when Paul came to those churches, he was brokenhearted because he knew what it had cost them. It had cost them everything. Authentic fellowship involves giving ourselves, caring for one another, and loving one another. That is the basis of that. And the only way that you and I can find that is by the grace of God. Can I tell you something? That's not the habits of the natural man. The flesh seeks only to care for who? Self. That's the nature of the flesh. I want it for me. I have to come first. It's all about me. It's all about meeting my needs. It's about me. A lot of times that's what folks find when they get married. They discover that it ain't all about you. It's about who? It's about your spouse. Some people, unfortunately, they have this idea that when they get married that marriages are just perfect, right? But they're not. Their work. You put your spouse before you, and you put God first, and the marriage flourishes, even in trials and even in struggles. It's the same thing with fellowship. It's the same type of attitude. Putting the needs of others ahead of ourselves, and that only comes by having a relationship with Christ. You share what you have in Christ with others. So many times, and things happen in our lives as believers that we can share with others that are struggling. I was reading an article about the idea of, an abortion. And how abortion, it's changed through the years. Because no longer do you have to go to the doctor's office to get it done. You can just go to the pharmacist and you can take a pill. Many women that have that done and have either gone through the procedure of abortion or they've taken that pill, they deal with shame. They deal with guilt. They deal with anger. They deal with regret. They deal with the fact that they killed a life. Many of them, it might have happened years in the past, but they remember those feelings. They can talk to those that are lost, that are going through that. That's just one example. But I want you to understand that fellowship is not just some casual sitting down and talking about the weather and talking about sports and talking about, I don't know, the things that ladies talk about. It's much more than that. Authentic biblical fellowship involves a common relationship with Christ and sharing with others what we have in Him. That's true fellowship. And I have here, fellowship is about partnership in ministry. Turn over to the book of Galatians a few pages. Galatians chapter number 1. In Galatians chapter number 1, look what it says in verse 18. Paul is talking about his apostleship. He writes in verse 18 of Galatians 1, it says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." You know, it's an amazing thing when you read about the life of Paul and the account of his life and the various epistles where he talks about his testimony. I mean, I want you to understand, you have these groups of believers, these churches that are being founded and established and being birthed. And all of a sudden, a man who was going in and having Christians carted off to prison and executed suddenly is known as being a believer. And automatically, our natural inclination is, wait a minute, this guy's nothing more than a plant. He's nothing more than he's just trying to find out where all the other churches are so he can expose us to the authorities and have more of us put in prison. And yet we see that's not the attitude of the believers. What did they do? Paul says, they glorify God in me. They had true fellowship. Paul, they saw Paul not as an enemy any longer, but as a brother in Christ, as somebody that God was using to preach and to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. And everywhere where Paul went, the Bible says, and Paul's account is that they glorified God in me. That's fellowship. That's an amazing thing. Can I tell you something? That one of the reasons why that I say that God didn't just save you to sit and soak and sour on a pew, that you need to be involved is simply this. You get involved in something as a ministry of this church, and guess what you can have with somebody who's also involved in that particular area? You can have true fellowship. You can have fellowship as you visit. You can have fellowship as you work on a bus route. You can have fellowship as you teach a Sunday school class. You can have fellowship as you sing in the choir. His pastor has different classes that he's doing on Sundays. You can have fellowship. And that's a beautiful thing. There's nothing wrong with that. You say, really, just coming to a class and being with somebody else, is that true fellowship? Yes, because your relationship is based upon Christ. You're spending time with one another. You're developing relationships. There's nothing wrong with that. The idea that fellowship is just nothing more than discussing mundane topics that you know, about the daily course of life, that's not fellowship. That's talking. That's conversation. Is there anything wrong with conversation? Absolutely not. But that's not fellowship. God's called you to so much more. And so, and just thinking about that, turn over to chapter number 2. Paul is continuing on. Says in verse 1, in chapter 2 of Galatians, says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjugation, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they seemed to be somewhat in conference, added nothing to me. But contrariwise, we saw that the gospel... when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty to me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. What Paul is basically talking about is how that he went and met with the elders at the church of Jerusalem. And they understood that God was using Paul to preach to the Gentiles. God was using that church at Jerusalem to mainly reach the Jews. And the idea of this is, and I want you to see, is that these two churches had fellowship. That's the point in that. And so, the bottom line is this, and I want you to understand this. Paul talks about, and he deals with this a lot in the book of Ephesians, about how the church, the local body of believers, he likens it unto a physical body. That every part of the body has a specific feature. And it's designed for certain things. You know, fingers do not see, do they? No. They have a specific purpose. What do eyes do? The eyes see, the ears listen, you have the tongue and the mouth, and you have all the internal organs, and the beauty of that design is simply this, is that God created the body. Okay? Physically, our bodies are miraculously designed by God Himself. So is the local body of believers. Each and every person has a specific function. And I'm saying this to you. If you just come in and you just sit down and you just kind of hang out and you just kind of, and I'm going to say this, do church, you're missing out. You're missing out. You're missing out on true fellowship. Just come in on Sunday mornings and that's it. Last week, you tend to get a lot of visitors around Easter. You tend to get a lot of visitors at Mother's Day and sometimes at Father's Day and Christmas time. Okay? If that's your idea of church, you're missing out. If you make a willful decision to not come to church or Sunday school on Sunday morning, if you make a willful decision not to come to church on Sunday night, if you make a willful decision not to come at midweek or when we have opportunities to serve and get together, listen to me, you're missing out. You're missing out. I'm going to say it again, you're missing out. God has called you to so much more than that. You are cheapening your spiritual life by just coming in and just hanging out. Just participating in a Sunday morning service. And God's called you to so much more than that. So I can't teach a Sunday school. Help in a Sunday school. Well, I can't drive a bus. I don't have a CDL. Be a worker. I have a word for them. I call them bouncers. There's nothing wrong with being a bouncer. You know? Can I tell you something? I've done that before. Just be that presence that's there so that the bus driver looks at the child and says, hey, if you get out of line, you're going to have to deal with him. And you just kind of nod your head and smile. You can be that. There's nothing wrong with being that. I've done it before. Nothing wrong with that. But this idea that you know, I can come to church and I can, just come in on a Sunday morning. You're never going to grow. You're never going to be fulfilled. I promise you, spiritually, you will dry up. You sit back and you go, well, nothing ever changes. Well, the reason why nothing ever changes is you're shortchanging yourself. God saved you to have fellowship with one another. God saved you and I, yes, to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. But part of that proclamation is sharing with others what Christ has done for you. Man, it's an amazing thing. And you can see it as people begin to grow and they begin to mature. One of the things that begins to happen is they get involved in God's work. This belief that it's only the pastor's responsibility to do ministry is a bunch of nonsense. It's not. Get that notion out of your head. Man, and you know, it's a. My wife was telling me a couple Thursday nights ago, pastor just asked for people to clean church after services. I think that's wonderful. She said that everybody just got right to it and worked. Can I tell you something? That's amazing. Do you realize that in a lot of churches, many of them have to pay people to clean? They have to do that. A lot of churches, when as soon as that amen is said at the end of the service, folks are out the door, they're in their car, and they're down the road, and their life is so isolated from God's house. They're not even a part of it. They're just there on Sunday morning. They might come on Sunday night. The midweek, forget it. Life's too busy. That's a typical response that you find among God's people. Say, how in the world does that happen? Because we quit putting Christ first in our lives. When I put Christ first in my life, everything lines up, including authentic fellowship. Paul's account here is the fellowship that he had with those believers at that church at Jerusalem, and how that there was true commonality, that it was there. And I have this other thought here, that fellowship requires commitment. Fellowship requires commitment. Turn over to the book of Philippians. Philippians, just a few pages over. In Philippians chapter number 1, look what Paul writes here. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day even until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Paul is writing and he's talking about all of these things. One of the things that Paul talks about is this idea of continuance. Continuance. You said, well, what do you mean by that? The simple notion is that fellowship requires dedication. Fellowship requires dedication. The book of Hebrews talks about forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. I don't know about you, but there are Sunday mornings where you wake up and you're tired. And just like everybody else, the thought crosses your mind, bed is relaxing. I think I'll stay in bed. I'm sure that never happens to anybody here. I'm sure that those children that you have that will wake you up at the crack of dawn on Saturday will also get up every Sunday at the crack of dawn. That doesn't happen, does it? I guarantee you any other day of the week, well, except for school, okay? But when school's out during the summer, they love to get up. They love, especially the little ones, they love getting up early. They love to wake you up, don't they? That seems to be their mission in life. But Sunday morning, oh no. They're stuck to the bed. Anybody else like that? Let me tell you something. Fellowship requires commitment. If you are involved in a ministry at this church, it is not right to take it on halfway. It is not right, if you've made a commitment that you're going to do something, it is not right for you to just give it up and quit. It's not right. Because as I said before, part of being involved in the ministry of this church, it is sacrifice. It is. It is. And I have no doubt in my mind that if something were to come up, that I were to wake up and I were sick, that somebody could cover this Sunday school class. Not a doubt in my mind. And in fact, would do it 100 times better. But the simple fact of the matter is this. If I were to just wake up and say, you know what, I don't feel like doing this today. Wrong. Wrong. It's not right. When you've made a commitment to be a part of the ministry of this church, you have to follow through on it. It's bad character. It's sinful. It is sin for me to just wake up and say, you know what, I'm not coming to church. It's wrong. See, fellowship is not only necessary, but it requires commitment. You know, my wife and I, of course, it'll be 19 years in July, and she has the patience of Job. You see what I'm dealing with, man. She has the patience of Job, but can I tell you something? One of the things that we have discovered, and many of you who have been married longer than us, you realize this, that being married, it is work. And if you think that it's not, you quickly find out that it is. It takes just as much work before you're married, if not more so than after you're married, to what? Maintaining your relationship with one another. You have to do that. It actually is work. Fellowship is the same thing. It's easy to initiate a relationship with somebody, and I'm talking about here at this level, at our church level, it's easy to initiate a relationship. But in terms of true Christian fellowship, it takes work to do. I know this is going to shock you, okay? But believe it or not, unless I know you, I'm a pretty quiet person. My wife will testify to that. So wait a minute. I see you up here. You talk all the time. Well, that would be because it would get a little weird if I just stood up here and looked at you like this. Little weird, right? I have to talk. Otherwise, y'all would think I'm foolish. But believe it or not, I'm actually pretty quiet. But it requires work. Some people, crowds exhaust them. Some people, crowds kind of energize them. I'm one of those people that crowds exhaust me. Say, really? You're that way? You mean you don't like people? No, I love people. But people wear me out. They just do. Always have. And you know, it's I'm one of those type people that when I leave work, I need that 10-minute drive home. And I just kind of drive my car. Say, do you zone out? No, we don't zone out when you're driving a car. But I need that moment alone. Some people don't. I'm not one of those people. I don't understand those people. But let me just say this. True fellowship requires commitment. It's not something that you just give up on. It's not something that you just start at and then you just decide, you know what, this isn't worth it. True fellowship is God-honoring, and it's what God desires for your life as a believer. So, well, why doesn't it happen? What stops it? Well, I think personally, you know, when we talk about being committed to one another as believers, there's some things that hinder that. And one of those is this idea of entitlement. You say, well, what do you mean by that? It's this idea of I'm giving and I'm never getting anything in return. I'm giving and I'm never getting anything back. Can I be honest with you? There's going to be moments like that where that's going to happen to you. Don't allow that. Don't allow that to be an excuse for you to lose your commitment. Because there's going to be many times where you're going to involve yourself with folks that it's going to seem like that you just give and you give and you give and they take and they take and they take. Don't use that as an excuse to quit. And maybe you're one of those people that you're the taker. Can I tell you something? Ask God to help you be the giver. Ask God to help you to be that person that shares. Ask God to help you be the person that lets go of your fear and your trepidation about sharing the things that God has shown you. Give. Don't just take. Another thing that can hinder our fellowship is this idea of being superior to somebody. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 3:7. Let's turn there. Look in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and what? Depart from evil." Okay? Can I tell you something? There is no place for feeling that you're superior to anybody. I am who I am by the grace of God, nothing more. And you are too. Some of you sit in here and you've been saved for many years and God has saved you by His grace. And as a testimony to that, and I thank God for the spirit of humility that's here. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for folks that are willing to just say, you know what? I am who I am by the grace of God. That blesses my heart. Because there by the grace of God go I. I'm just somebody that God saved me. And that's all I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and so are you. And Proverbs says, be not wise in your own eyes. If you ever feel that you've arrived, that you're the epitome of Christian maturity, can I tell you something? You haven't. You have a problem with sin and you have a problem with pride. You haven't just arrived. But that destroys fellowship. This idea that I've arrived. Another thing that destroys fellowship are folks that have agendas. Say, I can't believe that. Can I tell you something? There are folks that come into church and they have different agendas. That's not fellowship. That hinders. Some folks come to church just for business agendas. They want to network. Some folks, they come for that specific reason. They come to church so that they've got a business and they want to connect and they want to make connections. Wrong. That's not fellowship. But that hinders it. Another thing is that person that's just kind of standoffish. That destroys fellowship. Hurt feelings destroys fellowship. Can I tell you something? Throughout my Christian life and throughout yours, I guarantee you there are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ that disappoint you, that hurt you. Can I tell you something? Be the bigger person and make it right. And see what God can do. God can bless and you can have true fellowship. You know, I think so many times it's such a neglected thing. It's such a neglected thing. We don't think about it. We just come and we come to church and we're here, we participate, but we've just begun to scratch the surface. And God's called you and I to so much more. And Lord willing, next week we're going to take a look at this.